I trust you'll all be able to hear from this platform. And if I don't face you directly, it's because I'll need to look at these charts too and also face the microphone. Now, what you see here is something which really has startled the world in recent years, and that is the attempt to reach the heavens in a fiery chariot. And that's mankind's version. But of course, that isn't exactly what we have in mind. And as spectacular as this is an Apollo launching at Cape Kennedy. And nevertheless, as spectacular as this may seem, do you realize that there are more people on earth who understand how that works than there are those who understand how God's plan works? A plan for all, and yet this is something only for a few. And yet more understand this than understand the plan of God. It's quite a paradox to realize that man will spend his fortunes, his intellect, all his efforts to attempt to reach the stars when the heavens have come to him through the Word of God, and he does not even find the time to read it. We find the plan of God shown in the divine plan of the ages. Now, what you see here is, of course, a divine plan chart, as we often put it in our tracts for public witnessing. And we see that it's an abbreviated chart. Now, sometimes an abbreviation enables you to understand something a little clearer. But you have to be very careful of abbreviated programs. For example, there's now. And that's where we are, somewhere in there. But just exactly where? Are we right here with the beginning of the millennial age? Are we back here waiting for the millennial age to begin? Are we back here where the present evil world is not yet finished? Or are we over here where it's concluded and the millennial age has begun? Just what exactly is happening in here? One could look at this chart, abbreviated as it is, and come to a multitude of conclusions and be very confused, wondering, where are we in the stream of time? Now, this is a picture of the divine plan chart in the back of the first volume. It's not abbreviated. In fact, it contains a great deal more information than we saw in the previous one, and clarifies many of the problems. You see, for example, that now actually encompasses a great many aspects of the Messianic Age. There are, in fact, three beginnings to this period of time. One here with our Lord's return, a special period from 1878 onward with the raising of the sleeping saints. Surely the Lord's reign from that standpoint began there in earnest with his first executive act in the raising of the sleeping saints. Finally, in 1881, when the full 144,000 had been at least called, and of course we're all here because someone fell short of his grave privilege. All three of these mark special beginnings in this age. You'll notice in the previous chart, two of those were missing. And because they were missing, there is confusion as to just when this period will start. We realize that they started at the beginning, and each of these steps marked a different aspect in the beginning of God's great program. Now notice in the parallel of this Messianic age, we go back to the beginning of the Gospel age, and we see precisely the same thing. When did the Gospel Age begin? Did it begin here when our Lord opened the new and living way at Jordan? Surely that was very important. But it was equally important that he complete his program at the cross. For had that not taken place, all of this would have been lost. So at the cross, another great important aspect of the beginning of that Gospel Age is shown. But what kind of good news would that be if the Gentiles were not included? And so Cornelius, in 36 AD, became a very important aspect in the beginning of that gospel age. So here in this parallel, these two parallel periods, we see again three lines marking the three aspects of the beginning of the gospel age. Once again, take a look at the abbreviated chart. It can be so abbreviated that you may miss the point of God's plan altogether and lead yourself into confusion. And we want to study all of God's plan, and we think we can see here some of the reason for the controversy which confronts the brethren today. We're looking not deep enough into God's wonderful plan. Now, there are so many other aspects on this chart which pertain to the divine plan. Here we see, stretched in panorama, the whole of God's plan for mankind. Adam's fall, this perfect man and his fall, and with it the whole of the world of mankind. We see the first dispensation shown here, ended with the flood. Abraham, we see his dealing with the patriarchs, finally expanding that dealing with the complete nation, the Jewish age, the closing out of that period, and his dealing with the Gentiles for a like period, and finally the gradual beginnings of this new age. And as Brother David brought to our attention in the previous discourse, these are gradual programs, as emphasized by this stately stepping here. From Jordan to the cross to Cornelius to the collapse of Jewish polity, all a gradual closing out of the old and the gradual beginning of the new. Likewise, this end of the age. The Lord does not do things presto changeo. That only took place in the Arabian Nights with the rub of the magic lamp. God does not have to work that way. He who inhabits eternity, his plans and purposes never fail. There is no possibility for error. And so once begun, it inexorably grinds to its final conclusion, and none can stop it. You find this a little out of focus? Well, we'll go on and maybe it'll be a little clearer later. We're going to subdivide this now and take a look at these various parallel features in a little more detail. Now, this has to do with the Bible chronology, this first chart, and follows from the creation of Adam in 4128 B.C. all the way down through to the end of the thousand years in 2874. Or if this is the thousand years, which began in 1874, 1,000 onto that is 2874. Now, of course, it has been argued by some, in view of an article Brother Russell wrote, that there would be some confusion regarding the end of the millennium because of confusion regarding its beginning. Read that article more carefully. You'll find that he's referring to the world in general, not the Lord's people. There's no confusion in their mind. The confusion is in regards to the world of mankind, who is not aware of this beginning of God's great program. What of these dates? This is another thing we want to keep in mind as we go through each feature of God's plan. None of these can be altered unless you know of someone who has a time machine who will take you back to where you can alter the course of history. From the creation of Adam to here, all is unalterably fixed. It's not what may be true in the sweet by and by. It's what has already occurred in the sands of time, etched there forever. It can never be changed. So we're not discussing possibilities. We're discussing accomplished realities. The divine plan is a real plan. With all of these thousands of years, more than 6,000 years in the past, and every step along the way occurring precisely as the Lord ordained it, and can there be any doubt then that what shall take place in this brief future shall be any less? Surely we have the assurance of the Word of God, the assurance of His plan, and the assurance of the past that what we expect will take place. We see the parallels of this age, showing the old world, which ended with the flood. We see the present evil world beginning there. We see the age of the patriarchs, the Jewish age and its 40-year harvest period, the gospel age and its 40-year harvest period, and the millennial age, and of course the world to come, all shown in this second chart, the worlds and ages, as we find in 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world that now is reserved unto judgment by fire, he tells us. Now, let us consider just for a moment a few aspects of the chart which we saw earlier. What does this date represent? The Lord's return in 1874, you say. What proof will you offer? How do you know that the Lord returned in 1874? What does this date represent? The raising of the sleeping saints, you say, in 1878. How do you know the sleeping saints were raised in 1878? This represents the completion of the 144,000, with all of us hence being replacements for those who fell short. How do you know that that represents that crucial date? All of those three items are things pertaining to the spiritual realm and cannot be seen with the eye. You cannot find physical evidence as such. And you say, but brother, I can think of several instances. For example, the turmoil and trouble taking place in the world today. Can you look back in history and see turmoil and trouble in the years past? You can, can't you? There has always been trouble and difficulties in times past. Remember the Matthew 24 account, where our Lord says that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and He enumerates these things and then says, but the end is not yet. These are but the beginning of sorrows. And so likewise, as Brother Duran brought to our attention, next year will be worse than this year, which was worse than last year. So when shall we say that the trouble was the most difficult? Where shall we place the point of time? And that is the magic word, time. I remember a story of a man who once was standing with others, and he saw smoke on the horizon, and they began to argue as to what the smoke represented. Some said a farmer's burning his field. Another said, no, I believe there may be a fire out there somewhere. And the controversy raged back and forth, and one with complete assurance said, no, that's smoke from the train. Absolutely positive. And they said, well, how can you be so certain? He said, because it's 9:35 and it's time for the train. So you see, the clock is very important. These are time prophecies, and a whole volume is devoted to the time is at hand. It's because these events take place at the right time that we know that they tell us this grand story pertaining to the divine plan of the ages. Think of another scripture, Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he that waiteth and come to the end of the 1,335 days. Does that tell us when the Lord returned? It takes us to 1874, but does it tell you what the blessing is? It just says there is a blessing to be found there. And it is other things which tell us that the Lord's return was in 1874, and then we remark, ah, now we know what that grand blessing really is. Without the parallels, our Lord's resurrection here, and therefore the resurrection of the sleeping saints here, our Lord's return here, at His first advent, therefore His second return here, the completion of the Jewish portion of that harvest, the end of the Jewish age here, 36 AD, with the completion of the faithful remnant, likewise the completion of the 144,000 in 1881. Without those parallels, dear friends, you will find nothing in the scriptures which will tell you that you can expect those things on those dates. Another argument often raised is, of what matter? Does it really matter when these things occur? Let me ask this question of them. Do not the churches believe that the Lord will return one day? Do not they too believe in a kingdom? What separates you from them? That harvest truth has brought to you the marvelous golden message that it's not someday, but that the Lord that they looked for is here now. The difference then is the time in which it takes place. Let's examine a few more points which have led to some controversy. Here we see the Jewish age ending in 70 AD with the destruction of the Jewish polity. That was a 40-year harvest period, a harvest period begun with our Lord's ministry in 29 AD. Likewise, we see a 40-year harvest period shown here with our Lord's return in 1874, ending in 1914, shown by the commencing of the first world war that the world had ever seen in 1914. Now, let's examine it very, very carefully. We must not conclude from this parallel, which, as Brother Russell tells us in the foreword, follows not the true but the nominal house to its destruction. We must realize that that is what's indicated. This is pertaining to the harvest of the nominal system and not the harvest in the fullest sense. Same thing is shown here. The proof of that is that with the ending of the Jewish polity in 70 AD, it did not mean that during this whole period not one Jew came into the truth as a follower of the Master. For there are some even today, are there not? But they do not come in as a individual specially favored because of the Jewish age, specially favored because of the law. Likewise, since 1914, it does not mean that there are none that come to us out of the nominal systems, but it means that with the spewing out of Babylon and it no longer being recognized of the Lord, they no longer come as one from a harbinger of the golden vessels of the Lord. Because remember, until this date, Babylon was indeed a golden vessel in the hand of the Lord. They come to us with no more favor than those in the world. So it's that character begins to change in the manner in which the harvest takes place. Here we see a most remarkable thing. And the evening and the morning were the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and so on. Well, you know, there is an evening and a morning on the seventh day also. We know that the great seventh day, like those that preceded it, was 7,000 years in length. It is hardly a coincidence, dear friends, that in the middle of that, we could divide it into two portions, an evening, a dark, obscure beginning, and a morning, a bright and shining conclusion. Notice also the fact that these charts are all shown in circular form, not squares, which begin instantaneously, remain constant, and then close off sharply. No, gradual rising beginnings, the peak of accomplishment, and then the work is slowly concluded. That is what's being shown. We're told that the Lord would renew His work in the midst of that week. What do you suppose lies in the middle of that 7,000-year week? Well, it turns out that it is the juncture of the year 626 B.C. and 627 B.C. This was the last typical Jubilee year observed by Israel. You suppose that's by accident? Do you suppose that's mere coincidence that the Lord closed off the Jubilee arrangement at that precise year? I hardly think so. You may recall that the Jubilee was intended to be observed as follows. In the Leviticus account, they were told that they would observe a period of 7 years, seven times 7 years. It will be a period of 49 years unto you, the Lord said. And remember, he has repeated that three distinct times to emphasize its importance. The 50th year would be the Jubilee year unto them, the year in which that which they had lost would be restored unto them. And so, we see that there are two aspects to the Jubilee arrangement under the law: the 7 times 7, or counting period, and the Jubilee year itself, or 50th year. Well then, the antitype should show it in that same way. We should expect to see an antitype of the counting period and an antitype of the 50th year. That's precisely true. For we are told by our Lord Himself that it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or tittle of the law to pass unfulfilled. Well then, if the last Jubilee was observed here, then the antitype had better begin there. And it does. The antitype of the counting period, 50 times 50 instead of 7 times 7, the squaring of the cycle period. All this to be found in the second volume. Well then, following that, the antitype of the 50th year, the great 1,000-year day of restitution. Also, during this dark evening period, what did you find? Only promises. God gave many promises, but nothing in the way of fulfillment to establish those promises. This was the very first, the beginning, the obscure beginning of that bright morning. Not to be concluded here with 1,000 years of peace and light. No, as Brother Dram pointed out, but to begin with a time of intense trouble and struggle, not to be concluded until it's finished. Here is the day without end, which shall be the day of all light. During this period, we see the ending of the period of evil. We see the beginning of the period when good prevails over evil. Not that there will be no evil, but that good will prevail over it. Good will prosper, evil will not. And those who would work evil will be stopped from doing so, and if persisted in, will be cut off in the second death. That is the difference between this period and the periods before it. Notice some other remarkable things in this great parallel period. We see the 2,500-year period of the Jubilee followed by its 1,000 years. Did you ever notice that there is a reverse of that, 2,500 years and the first Adam's 1,000-year period? Suppose that's just a coincidence? Hardly, is it? The first Adam's day and 2,500 years. Notice that this parallel, unlike the others, is as though this were folded along here. So it's a mirror image, a sort of mirrored parallel rather than the usual forward one. Now this is not uncommon in the Lord's arrangement, and we'll see a little more about that later as we examine it in some greater detail. You'll notice that this 2,500 years is divided up very specially. After a period of 654 years, we see the beginning of the flood in 2473 B.C. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3rd chapter, verses 20 to 21, that this was the typical baptism of the whole world of mankind shown in the flood, which raised them up, as shown in the baptism of Jesus, through which all mankind will be raised up. You think it's just a coincidence that these are precisely parallel to the very year? Just an accident? And remember, dear friends, all of that 6,000 years of remarkable parallel are accomplished fact. We're not discussing how it might be. We're discussing how it was during that whole 6,000-year period. All of this is fact beyond peradventure. Let's examine one more thing. The sentence on the serpent in 4126 B.C. It was there that we see the promises given, very obscure, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And all during this period, mankind sought to find that seed for himself. You may recall that, in fact, the very first child born to Eve and Adam was called Cain. "I have gotten a man from the Lord," she said, thinking that perhaps this would be that seed. Can you imagine anything more tragic than to see this very individual murder his brother later? What a disastrous end. And it shows in type that disaster lays in wait for all who would try to circumvent God's arrangement by means of their own. Man cannot select the seed for himself. God will have to do it for them. 2,081 years from the fall of Adam to the covenant with Abraham. And here we see God's first positive step in the obtaining of that seed. "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Nothing but promises over here. Nothing but promises. Now, "in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." A positive step on our Father's part. And that one seed grew to become a nation, the natural seed of Abraham. And just as God's justice should be, as there was a period of 2,081 years during which man could not select his own seed, God gave the nation of Israel opportunity to accomplish fully and to be a full measure of that seed. 2,081 years. And that's quite true, dear friends. For had all of Israel responded to our Lord at his first advent, would we be here today? All of the 144,000 would have been constituted out of the nation of Israel. But that was not to be so. And so, at the end of that 2,081 years, the call goes forth to the Gentiles in 36 A.D. I suppose that's a coincidence that at the end of 2,081 years, it turns out to be exactly 36 A.D. in the call to the Gentiles. God does not move with coincidence. He moves with direct design. And we see these stately steppings in his plan. Here we see the parallels of the times of the Gentiles. And now, as we have a 1,000-year period here for Adam, a 1,000-year period here for our Lord, and the dominion shown here, the false dominion, or the typical true dominion, rather, and now the false dominion of the Gentiles, the 2,520 years. This chart has led to some confusion amongst the brethren, in that it shows a 1,000 years beginning in 1914 rather than 1874. Brother Russell includes this chart, and it would appear that there might be some confusion concerning the 1,000 years. Let's examine it more closely. In the reprint in which you find this chart, and by the way, all of these charts are in the back of your comment Bibles and has been there for twice as long as I've been alive. It's always been there. You'll notice that only this chart extends beyond 2874. And it has to do with the dominion. Well, "in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Did Adam die at age 1,000? Or did he die earlier? We know that he died within the day. But he had an absolute extended period of 1,000 years beyond which he could not extend. Our Lord, beginning his dominion over the Gentiles in 1914, he had a 1,000-year period within which he is expected to accomplish his grand program. And he shall. He shall accomplish it within that period. Here, too, we see the 2,520 years, the seven times of the Gentiles, with the siege of Jerusalem and their being carried into captivity in 606 B.C. We see a parallel, on the other hand, over here, concerning what happened to natural Israel, that is the nation now, and we see a remarkable parallel contained therein. For example, did you ever know that there was a period of 1260 years shown back here, just as there are 1260 years from 539 to 1799, marking the extent of the papal dominion? There is. And just as this is marked by the union of the Pope, the apostate church, with the government in 539 A.D., this is shown typically here because at that precise date, Isaac and Rebekah were united. The true in the type, the false in the antitype. Likewise, we see more. In 999 B.C., Israel was divided into two parts. Remember, the kingdom broke up into 10 tribes and the two tribes with the death of Solomon. That period corresponds to 1521, when Christendom divided because of the Great Reformation begun by Martin Luther. Kingdom is divided in the fall. The kingdom was divided in the case of natural Israel. Just as this extended period led to 721 B.C., we notice that 10 years prior to that, a remarkable thing happened. It was there that Hezekiah was sick unto death. It was there that they thought that the end must shortly come for all of Israel. And it was there that we saw the clock turned backwards 10 steps. His life extended, as it were, to 721, where the nation of Israel fell in a great battle, one of the most terrible in their history. Likewise, we see a similar incident here. 10 years before 1799, the French Revolution began. And Christendom was sick unto death, thinking they would never survive the French Revolution. But survive they did. And in spite of the Pope being carried to Paris in chains, where he died in a dungeon, the system continued beyond 1799 and recovered to a certain extent. Remember, the system of the kings was reinstituted when Napoleon declared himself emperor just following 1799. A coincidence? There are too many of them. Here we see that even in the case of the fleshly house, let's examine these parallels. We see that there was a 1845-year period pertaining to the fleshly house of Israel. There is an 1845-year period applying to the spiritual house of Israel. Quite often we think that this is the only parallel there is. We consider the 1845-year parallel pertaining to natural Israel, and we assume that surely this constitutes all the parallels. As we see, there are very great many. Our Father is a very precise timekeeper, and like any timekeeper, has a very orderly and precise plan in every detail, not merely one. Notice that during this period, Babylon came to power, especially in 606 B.C. But at that point, we begin to see, shortly thereafter, her fall. For Babylon was deposed by Medo-Persia in 536 B.C. This shows the Gentile dominions. Remember, I will overturn it until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. This had to do with the wicked prince, King Zedekiah, whose crown was to be overturned, first to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then given to our Lord. Now, in parallel to that, Babylon, mystic Babylon the Great, suffers a very serious blow in 1309 with Avignon. The French king, Philip the Fair, decided that the center of papal government should be in the south of France at Avignon. Now, we've often thought that the papacy has been centered in Rome. Well, that's not entirely true. In moving it to the south of France, it put an indelible chink in the armor of mystic Babylon. For what shortly followed was that one of the kings attempted to move the papacy back to Rome, which he did. And then they had two popes. And so the great battle raged. Who was the real pope? And of course they excommunicated each other, and a great battle raged, and the people stood about and watched this grand travesty on the stage and said, "My Babylon the Great is not so great after all." And it was during this great period of confusion that the reformers grew up, finally culminating with Martin Luther in 1509 to 1521 and the Great Reformation, picturing Greece, which happens to be the exact corresponding time period. Later, in 197 B.C., Rome, at the Peace of signed the Peace of Macedonia and took power over Greece. In 1648, the exact corresponding period, what happens? The Peace of Westphalia is signed, in which the great 30-year war, which plagued Europe for 30 years, a bitter war between the constituents, Catholic and Protestant, was finally ended. And there was a period of semi-peace until, of course, 1915 and the Great War, which began there, sealing the doom of these Gentile systems when the crown was given to him whose right it was. Let's examine the Jewish double a little more carefully. Here we see other parallels of the dates we've already discussed, and time does not permit going into them in some detail. So let's examine what we customarily refer to as the parallels in the harvest period. You may remember that in 29 AD, of course, our Lord began his work, his ministry. He was cut off in the midst of the 70th week, right here in 33 AD. Complete ending of the 70 weeks occurred in 36 AD, and of course there, the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, is on the scene. And we see the period of the Jewish harvest then ending finally in 69 A.D. Our Lord's birth, our Lord's baptism, the beginning of the new and living way, his completion of it, his death and resurrection in 33 A.D., Israel's period of exclusive favor ending in 36 A.D. Notice not that there would be no more favor, but exclusive favor ends. Now let's examine the double and see what it teaches us. The end of that double we should find paralleling our Lord's baptism in 29 A.D., his second advent, the one who went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. He returns with the kingdom. He begins his second advent in 1874. That is what this parallel teaches. That is what the Jubilee corroborates. That is what the 1335 years corroborates. But without those parallels, you will not know what it teaches. For this is the type, and through it we understand the picture of the antitype and what is being taught. The Berlin Congress of Nations, we see the beginning of the return to favor of natural Israel, a like period of disfavor followed by the return of her favor. Also, it corresponds to the resurrection of the sleeping saints, for the parallel teaches that Jesus died and was resurrected in 33 A.D. Likewise, we expect the sleeping saints raised in 1878. On this strength alone, brethren, we know that the year was 1878. Throw away the parallels and you throw away the evidence of the resurrection of the saints in 1878. again, the ending of nominal exclusive favor to Israel ended in 36 A.D. Likewise, the nominal church favor ends in 1881. Oh, there are so many. We know of the 1,335 years, which leads us to our Lord's return in 1874, followed by the true millennium. Have you ever thought that there is, in fact, a papal millennium from 799 to 1799? And before that, 1,335 years also? There is. The Edict of Cyrus began the 1,335 days, which brings us precisely to 799 and the 1,000-year papal millennium. Likewise, the Edict of Justinian set up the papacy in 539 A.D., and at the end of that 1,335 years, we find our Lord's return and the true millennium, of which this was a false picture. Now let's examine the entire chart. Here you see all of these parallels. That's what those vertical lines were, interlinking each and every one. Each and every one telling its historical story, indelibly recorded in the sands of time, never to be erased. Where are we, dear friends? Are we down here wondering what's going to happen? Or are we up here looking back on 6,000 years of accomplished history and the facts therein presented? You cannot change these parallels. They cannot be changed. Are you sure of where you are? Do you have confidence in what is to come? What do you see beyond this date? Very simple, isn't it? We've come all this way, all established. Should we doubt now in the veracity of the divine plan of the ages? It doesn't say the Brother Russell plan of the ages. It's the divine plan of the ages. It's God's plan. Is this a little clearer now? A little more in focus? We hope so. Here again we see the three beginnings of the gospel age, just as we see the three beginnings, three aspects of the beginning of the messianic age. Here we see that the present evil world does not end abruptly, but has several aspects as it slowly fades out of the picture. We see the beginning of the third dispensation, which overlaps. Time does not overlap, but a work begun can continue into a new age. And that is what we are seeing. The divine plan of the ages. It is the most precious thing in all the world. It represents what all the world has looked for, and we have been privileged to find. Let us be ever faithful to what we have, and let us use it to strengthen our faith, to give us the strength to endure unto the end. For as we look back over these past half century and realize that there were so many, so very many, who have fallen by the wayside because they have rejected this plan, let us not think with pride that we shall be immune to the diseases that have afflicted them. We must be strong and ever present with a thus saith the Lord, ever able to offer proof for the hope that is within us. And that includes every aspect of the divine plan. May the Lord bless each and every one of you and add his blessings.